Last week we finished a lesson on the church at Corinth. And you know, whenever there are difficulties that arise in the church, or if you want to study about how to deal with problems in the church, a good place to go is 1 Corinthians. Because the Corinthians had numerous problems in that congregation, as we studied about. They had problems about unity, factions, divisions, taking one another to civil court. They had issues about marriage. They had issues about eating meats offered to idols, about Christian liberty, about the Lord's Supper, about spiritual gifts, and about the resurrection. So they had numerous problems in that congregation, but I think maybe we're going to see a congregation at Philippi that you might say was the opposite of that. So we're going to be studying about the Philippians principally from the 16th chapter of Acts and from Paul's letter to the Philippians. The city of Philippi received its name from its founder, Philip of Macedonia. And in Acts 16 and 12, Luke refers to it as the leading city of Macedonia. And he also refers to it, its status as a Roman colony. We see this distinction that the citizens took. They took a great deal of pride in this, as was indicated in the complaint against Paul and his associates for seeking to introduce customs and practices contrary to the Roman pattern. That was the accusation made against Paul in the 16th chapter of Acts. The city originally belonged to Thrace, and Philippi is located at the top, more or less at the top of the Aegean Sea, between the Aegean Sea being between modern-day Greece and modern-day Turkey. It was seized in 358 BC by Philip, the king of Macedonia, who was the father of Alexander the Great. It was a place where Marcus Antonius and Octavius defeated Brutus and Cassius, the ones who plotted and killed Julius Caesar. Antonius and Octavius overthrew a Roman oligarchy, and Augustus Octavius became emperor. There are many ruins of the old city, but history seems to be silent about its destruction. The site's never been excavated. Presently, it's uninhabited. And it was centrally located on a highway through which all traders from east and west had to pass. It was, as we see characteristic with Paul, it was a strategic center for preaching or evangelizing Europe. It was well watered. It was in the midst of a very fertile territory. And Rick, close by, there were some very, very well-known gold mines. So Philippi has quite a history. As we see, it was a strategic spot on trade routes between east and west. A great spot to begin preaching the gospel in Europe. Okay, the church at Philippi. Let's all turn to the 16th chapter of Acts. In the 16th chapter of Acts is where we see the beginning of the church at Philippi. In the 16th chapter of Acts, Paul is on his second journey, and the time frame is it's about 52 AD. And Paul had set out for Antioch and had traveled by land to revisit the churches which had been planted on his first journey. And Luke records in Acts 16 that Timothy joined him at Lystra, and having gone through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Let's pick that up with about verse 6 in the 16th chapter of Acts. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we're in that city abiding certain days. Okay. Apparently from the use of the word, we want to notice that apparently from the use of the word we in verse 10 that Luke joined the company, joined them at Troas. So, Paul on his second missionary journey. Receives this vision of a man of Macedonia beseeching him and saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." So they sail from Troas, and evidently with a favorable wind, they cross the Aegean Sea in only 2 days to Neapolis, a journey that, from what I understand, would have ordinarily taken 5 days. So from Neapolis, they went up to Philippi. So when we add up these circumstances in the 16th chapter of Acts, we see God's intervention preventing Paul from speaking the word in Asia, Mysia, Bithynia. Those regions, if you look on the map, they're in modern-day Turkey, more or less in the center of the top of Turkey. So Paul and his companions were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go over into that region to preach the gospel. The vision at Troas, a ship being immediately available, a favorable wind on his journey. These all seem to indicate that God was guiding Paul to the city of Philippi. So any questions or comments so far? Okay. As I commented on a few minutes ago, from a study of the letter to the Philippians, I believe we're going to see a congregation that is, shall we say, maybe the opposite of the congregation in Corinth. And I'm going to, my lesson plan is, the one that I made up is quite different than the one that's in your book. Because when we're studying the topic of the New Testament church and we're studying about these individual congregations, I believe that when you study the letter to the Philippians, you can pull out certain traits or certain elements that existed in that congregation and that potentially existed Paul in writing to them about one topic in particular in the second chapter of Philippians, uses the phrase, you know, ask them to do this to make my joy complete. So it was probably a characteristic or a trait that they hadn't quite yet attained. And Paul wanted them to attain a particular characteristic or grow in that characteristic to complete or fulfill his joy. So when you look at the church at Philippi, we see that apparently the church at Philippi didn't have enough, or the city of Philippi didn't have enough Jewish citizens to have a synagogue. There was a meeting place for prayer just outside the city where Paul found Lydia and a group of women on the Sabbath engaged in worship. And to them he preached the first gospel sermon that was ever preached on the continent of Europe. And we see that account beginning in the 13th verse of the 16th chapter of Acts. Lydia and her household became the first converts in Philippi, and later the jailer and his household were converted. So thus we have the beginning of the church in Philippi. And the church at Philippi was probably very little. There are some indications in the letter to the Philippians that this could become, Judaizing teachers could become a problem, but We see that when Paul wrote to them, they probably were very little troubled by Judaizing teachers in contrast with many of the other places where Paul labored. The church was probably largely Gentile. And from the fact that Luke in Acts ceases to use the plural we, it could be presumed that when Paul left Philippi, Luke remained there to further aid in building up the church. And we see that Silas visited Philippi in Acts 18 and 5. And I believe that Paul himself revisited the city on at least two occasions that we read of in 2 Corinthians 2 and 13 and Acts 20 and 6. So there remained a very close contact between Paul and the Philippian brethren. Because when you think about when Paul was on his second missionary journey in about 52 AD, and when Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians from a Roman prison in about 62 AD, Paul and the church at Philippi, thank you, had a close relationship for at least 10 years. So, when we study about the church at Philippi, I believe one of the lessons we can learn from the letter to the Philippians is a lesson about the traits or the elements of a model church. This isn't intended to be an all-inclusive or an exhaustive list of what the elements of a model church or congregation are. But I think that when you study the letter to the Philippians, you do see it, that congregation, certain elements that they possessed, certain elements or characteristics that they were very close to achieving. And Paul was writing them to encourage them to fulfill my joy. So, they were a model church and organization. They provided a pattern for the work of the church in evangelism. We'll take a look at how that evangelism was carried out. In benevolence. Benevolence to saints, in unity, in attitudes that produced unity, and their attitude about authority. So, in organization, they're identified as saints in Christ Jesus. The term saint was a common term by which all Christians were called in the New Testament. It literally means holy one. The basic idea behind the word is that of separation for the purpose of consecration or being set aside. But note that they were called saints in Christ Jesus. The point being that it's in Him that we're set apart, and only by virtue of being in Him and having our sins forgiven by His blood can we be called saints. Any questions? Okay. Bishops and deacons. So again, in Philippians 1 and verse 1, we see the organization of a local church as God intended. It's made up of saints. It's overseen by bishops. It's served with the assistance of deacons. Concerning bishops, these were men charged with guarding the flock and providing spiritual food. According to the New Testament, they had to meet certain qualifications before they were appointed to serve as elders or bishops. Those qualifications being found in 1 Timothy and in Titus. And there was always a plurality in the congregation, never just one. Deacons. The term means servants or ministers. They also had to meet certain qualifications found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. They served the needs of the congregation under the oversight of the elders. So this is the only organization for the Lord's church on earth that we find, isn't it? We don't find an office known as cardinal. We don't find archbishops. We don't find a board of deacons. We don't find where you typically see the preacher, the minister is referred to as the quote-unquote pastor, and the pastor, one, is actually leading and running the congregation. We don't find that. And we find that the congregation of Philippi was made up of saints. It was made up of saints only. Some would teach and have you believe that there are Christians in all denominations or any denomination. But that's not the pattern that we see here at Philippi. These were saints set apart for a certain work and service, who had heard the gospel, who had believed the gospel, who had repented of their sins, who had confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, and who were baptized. Saints. And they became saints simply through that plan of salvation. They didn't become saints some 600 or 700 years after they died. They became saints when they obeyed the Word of God. Okay. A model church in the work of evangelism. In the first, second, and fourth chapters of the letter to the Philippians, we learn that the Philippian church, from the beginning of its existence, had fellowship with Paul by contributing to his necessities wherever he went. And Richard, I think twice I've heard you preach a lesson on the meaning of the word fellowship. And I think that is there in the first chapter in verse 3. I think that is koinonia there, isn't it?
I don't see it in the first chapter, verse 3.
Let's see.
Verse 5. Yes, koinonia is the third word of verse 5.
Okay. And what's the definition of that word? Okay, so we have here in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. From the first day back in about 52 AD until now, when Paul's writing this letter from a prison in Rome in the early 60s, about 10 years later. So for a period of 10 years at least, Paul and the congregation in Philippi had fellowship. They had a joint participation in the gospel. Okay, so we see in the letter to the Philippians, we see what I believe is an example, as we studied about in the class on authority we had on Wednesday nights. We have an apostolic example of how a New Testament church selected a preacher in whom they had confidence, how they supported him in his work of preaching the gospel wherever he chose to labor, again over a period of more than 10 years. From 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 9, We gain the additional information that they cooperated with other churches in supporting Paul at Corinth. And what I mean by that is simply that the church at Philippi and other churches sent to Paul, sent necessities to Paul. They supported him. There was not one sponsoring church or any kind of a conduit arrangement like that. The pattern for support for a gospel preacher, I believe, becomes pretty definite and clear. Each church raised its own funds by the contribution of its own members. Each church chose the preacher whom it would support. Each church sent its contribution by its own messenger directly to the preacher. That's what we do here. The men that we support, for instance, Galen over at Buenaventura, the check is made out to Galen Evans, not to the Buenaventura congregation, so they in turn can then support Galen. There was no sponsoring church arrangement. But it was a direct relationship between the supporting church and the preacher supported. Oh, I should have capitalized the word "it." It's significant that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we learn the money was not sent from the church at Philippi to the church at Corinth, that they, the Corinthians, might support Paul. But it was sent directly to Paul by the church at Philippi. That's the model. That is the pattern. We can read and see what the Philippians did. In the part of the work of the church known as evangelism. Now, benevolence to saints. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Here we read of Paul using the Philippians as an example for the Corinthians, to stir up the Corinthians to prove their love by their liberality. Let's remember that Paul, when he is writing to the Corinthians from Ephesus, he's on his third journey around the eastern part of the Mediterranean world. Ken? Right.
Would it be wrong for us to send money to the elders to give to a preacher like Galen? That's our messenger, the elders are a messenger. I mean, if we're putting a strong point on it,
yeah.
I mean, I need to have my eyes open here and see what you're saying. I can
could see the abuse if we let the elders in a liberal church have that money and what that money could go for, which would be wrong. And I understand that. But if you've got a good eldership that is willing to hire a man like Galen, okay, obviously if Galen wasn't a good man, the elders wouldn't have him there. So
well,
okay.
Let's look at that from sort of another angle. When we look at the subject of why funds in the New Testament moved from one congregation now to another congregation, the only reason why money went from one congregation to another congregation was not for evangelism, it was for benevolence to the saints. Okay?
I agree with that.
So do you see how I'm answering your question?
Well, are we
the pattern is the money should go directly to the preacher being supported.
Yeah, I understand on the benevolence what you're saying, and your support, that's what you're saying. I'm just confused because, to me, a messenger, especially a good eldership, a good congregation, could be excellent messengers, whether you send Timothy, whoever you send, you know, to me it just, I understand your benevolence part,
Okay, Richard?
A couple of observations here. Number one, our messenger is in fact the U.S. Postal Service.
Yes. So
that's who we use as our messenger.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, it really doesn't make any difference whether the elders are good elders or bad elders. They are not authorized to receive monies for a preacher.
See, this is what, when I brought up that example of benevolence to saints, that is the pattern of why. Underline that word why in your mind. That's why and only why money moved from one congregation to another. That is the pattern. Okay? Anything that is not that violates the pattern. Okay? Daryl? Yeah.
That's the means they had. But the second issue is, regardless of the purpose of the fund being transferred, the pattern is a pattern. And even though we can maybe have confidence, or probably have confidence, that a good elder would be transferred once again, the point is, once you've taken one step out of the pattern, you can rationalize very easily to take another step. So the only way to stick to the pattern
Yes. Okay. Jenny had her hand.
Just as an example to help us see this a little better, we can't assume someone's goodness by association. So we say, well, the elders at the Buena Ventura Church hired Galen, and therefore, even though we don't go there, we know that they must be good elders because Galen is a good preacher. Well, anybody that as one of Jesus' apostles should have been good and trustworthy. But in the case of money and in other cases, Judas was not trustworthy. If you gave the money to Judas, he would skim off the top. So we don't know those numbers.
Okay.
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 An example of what we
Yes. Okay, we have Richard and John and Gary.
I was just going to say that it simply reminds me on your comment about, you know, the pattern is the pattern. As we've been studying the book of Hebrews, in the first verse of chapter 2, it says, and this, of course, is talking about personal things, but therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest happily we drift away from them. And the comment was made is that if we take a shortcut in one way, then we have a tendency to continue to drift away. Well, after a while, we run into apostasy. That's why we want to keep, as was mentioned, I think, by Daryl, keep the pattern in the pattern.
Mm-hmm.
I think the problem, you hear me out, is sent to the elders. Because as soon as you give it to the elders, you're not giving it to the person to deliver it. You're giving it to the elders, which are kind of, you know, basically representatives of the church. They lead the church. So you're giving it to them. As soon as you give it to them as elders, then it's theirs to do it as they should overlook.
Okay. Now, John, let me just interject there. Okay. Yeah. Now, John brings up a point that we could label as control. If you do send the money to the elders of another congregation, the eldership of the sending congregation has lost control over how those funds are expended. Okay? And it is the responsibility of the eldership of the sending congregation to see that the money is used to carry out the work of the church. It is not the responsibility of another separate eldership. Gary? Let's get down to one of my last slides. Julie? Let's really, I think, on point on this subject. Let's note, because this is part of the discussion. Let's take a note and look at the attitude of the Philippians. In Philippians 4:9, the Philippians were commanded to follow what they were taught by word or letter, and by apostolic example, just like the Thessalonians were instructed by Paul. Okay? By so following, Paul said God would be with them. Notice the statement that Paul makes about the Philippians in chapter 2 and in verse 12. The Philippians, whether Paul was with them or not with them, they did what? They always obeyed. They followed the pattern. They followed the example. I guess my 45 seconds are ended. Thank you very much. Oh, and I'm leading singing, aren't I? Okay.